Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
To Revelation chapter 1. I asked Hunsinger this morning of all the miracles that we have seen take place over the years. What was his favorite one, and he told me what it was, and I had to concur with him. That rated right up there at the top. But I said, well, my greatest miracle is the fact that we're still here after 29 years, and little did we realize 29 years ago where we would be today, and the fulfillment of my heart is to see Sherry at the piano along with Dan being a part of us, and our grandkids involved in ministry as well. And we have story after story after story, folks, of the lives of people who have come through the doors of New Hope, whose lives have been changed and altered. And I feel like sometimes if I could find a stenographer, I would write a book, and I would entitle it The New Hope Story, because it's full of wonderful stories of people whose hearts have been changed by the grace of God. And Easter 2016 is upon us. The title of my message is, It's About Time. And when the resurrection took place in Jerusalem and the buzzword around town was, He is risen. The response from the people was, He is risen indeed. So let's say that together. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. I read about the story of a man who worked all of his life, and he was quite wealthy. He had the ability to make good income. And he saved it all up. And he was a miser. He never liked to spend his money, and so his wife never got any of the things that she could have had because of his love for his money. And so he said to his wife as he was nearing death, he said, honey, when I die, I want you to make sure that you take all of my money and bury it with me so that I can enjoy it in the life hereafter. Well, she was brokenhearted and she was in tears because he had acquired quite a bit of wealth. And she was extremely emotional. And so through her tears of grief, she said, well, honey, I'll promise you I will do that. Well, he died. They had the funeral. The casket was open, and he was stretched out there, and the undertaker was just about to close the casket, and the widow, his wife, who was seated in the front, said, just a minute, sir, and she walked forward with this small metal box in her hands, and she placed it in the casket on his chest, and then she went and sat down. And her close friend, who was seated next to her, said, do you mean to tell me that you put all of his money in that box and you placed it on his chest in the casket? And tearfully she said, yes, yeah, I did that. I made a promise and I keep my promises. And her friend said to her, you've got to be kidding. Just tell me you weren't that foolish to place all of his money in that metal box and then place it in the casket and have all of his money buried with him. She said, yes. Yeah, that's what I did. I took all of his money and I put it in my account and I wrote him a check. And then she said, if he can cash it, he can spend it. Now that was a very clever wife, wouldn't you say so? This wife, smart wife, she understood a few things. she understood, number one, you can't take it with you. I have never seen a U-Haul truck following a hearse. Have you? I haven't. Number two, she understood that it's good to keep your promises that you make. And number three, she understood the most important thing in life, and that is to be practical about your future, which she was. So I want to talk to you this morning briefly about, it's about time that we get practical about considering and planning our future. This is Easter. Always a good time to think about our future, because the truth is, one day will be our last day on this earth. One day our time will be up. Then what? We're staring into eternity. And what about eternity? Is your life focused upon living for just the short life we have here on earth? To enjoy it, get the most out of it? And one day you'll die, I'll die. And what will become of the few coins we have accumulated and the few toys that we have collected over the years? Is that where our focus is, or is our focus upon the other life, life after death? There was an undertaker who said, I've heard all sorts of strange things at funerals, that closest friends and families want some possessions of his to be buried with him in his casket. He said, I've had some golf clubs put inside the casket. I've had a Bible put inside the casket. But he said, one of the weirdest things that I had requested of me was that a can opener was to be placed in the casket. And the friend said, just in case he needed to get out, he needed something to cut his way out of. Well, that's a pretty lame excuse, don't you think? There's a lot better ways of getting out of a grave than a can opener. And I can think of one, and that is the resurrection. That's how Jesus got out of his, and that's what we celebrate today. Jesus conquered death, and he is alive today. Now, the reason we are looking at the book of Revelation today is because it was written, among other reasons, it was written by John the Apostle. And if you know your Bible history, John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. John was the one who put his head on the chest of Jesus, and he was very, very close to Jesus. He was a close friend, and 60 years before he wrote his book, he followed him. He was there listening to all of his messages around the Sea of Galilee and Jerusalem, and John was a fisherman by trade until one very special day when Jesus showed up in town. And he passed by the lake where John and his buddies were fishing, and he said, John, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And so John left his boat and his nets, and the Bible says they left everything, and they followed Jesus. Now, when John wrote the book of Revelation, he's quite old. He's, some say, in his 90s. He's on an island where he writes this book, the island of Patmos, and he's not having a nice little vacation cruise. He's there in solitary confinement, living out his last days. According to a tradition, John had been arrested by the emperor of Europe. He found out that John was starting all of these churches, and he didn't like that. So Domitian was his name. He ordered John to be bound, arrested, brought to Rome, and to be executed. On the day of his trial, tradition tells us, he was dragged in chains, he was beaten, forced to pay homage to the Roman gods, which he refused to do so, And so there in one of the Roman gates called the Porta Latina in Rome, they had a huge vat of boiling oil. And tradition tells us they put him in that oil, but he didn't burn. In a miraculous way, he got out of that vat of oil unscathed. And so the emperor was fit to be tried as to, what am I going to do now with this man? And so he thought, okay, I'm going to banish him. So he was sent to this remote island of Patmos. And that's how tradition goes. And while he is there on this island, this isolated island, the Lord surprises him with a wonderful, wonderful revelation about the future. And a revelation and a vision about Jesus himself. And so here he is, tradition tells us, an old man, isolated on this island, and he's in confinement. And pleasantly, he's surprised by Jesus in his vision. Jesus, he loved so much, risen from the dead, gave him a special revelation in chapter 1 of this book, and he sees the Lord. And there's a couple of verses I want to draw your attention to at the end of the vision that John has of Jesus. Look at verse 17 and verse 18 of chapter 1. When I saw him, verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. So today I want to encourage us to do something maybe perhaps different than we have done other Easter Sundays. That is, let's do something practical about facing our future and dealing with this resurrected Christ. And first of all, I believe, and I challenge us all, it's time for faith and not fear. It's time for faith and not fear. Now, the Bible tells us that when John was afraid when he saw Jesus, and Jesus said, John, don't be afraid. Now, why was John so afraid when he saw Jesus? It's actually a pretty typical reaction. Anytime you have a human being encountering some glorious experience with God, you have a typical reaction like this. This is merely a human reaction to a supernatural interaction. We find the same experiences in the Old Testament of Moses and Daniel and Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. Whenever they encountered something special or some visions that was special from God, they would get afraid. Even John himself, 60 years before this experience, here as he writes, had a very interesting experience along with a couple of his apostle friends. Remember this story in the New Testament. Peter, James, and John were on the Mount of Transfiguration, and when Jesus was transfigured, the Bible says they fell on their faces and they were greatly afraid. So once again, this unexpected experience at Patmos, and John is afraid, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, why should we be afraid? Well, it's based upon who we believe Jesus is. Jesus said, I am the first and I am the last. And if you know your Bible, you know that it's the Old Testament where God himself describes himself in this manner. And here, Jesus is claiming to be the very God of the Bible. And three times in the book of Isaiah, he uses this phrase. Chapter 44 is one of those times. God in heaven says, I am the first and I am the last, and besides me there is no God. And so Jesus is stating his case that he is deity, that he is God. And the rest of the book of Revelation shows us how God is in control of the future and gives him a future vision. Now, you and I today, we live in a day of anxiety. And we live in a day of uncertainty. We live in a day when most Americans are on the edge of apprehension. We live in a day of uncertainty. We don't know what the future is going to hold. And some of us are pretty concerned about it, and rightly so. The economy, we don't know where that's going. The stocks go up and down, and we don't know what's going to happen with the oil prices. Are they going to stay down, or are they going to go up again? Who knows? And people today are living somewhat in a state of fear and anxiety. I read a little article from the New York Times in the health section. This is what it says. It says, the economy and the fear of what's going to happen is having a huge effect upon us. People are exhibiting severe anxiety or more marital strife, some domestic violence, in some cases, substance abuse. In an American psychological poll, 80% reported the economy is causing significant stress, and that's up from 60% just 1 year ago. And the National Sleep Foundation, same article, said 27% of people surveyed had sleepless nights because of economic anxiety. And that's our country right now. One magazine asked, what are the 10 top most common fears that people have? Here they are. It's on your detailed outline if you want to reference it. We have a fear of flying, number one. Some people refuse to get on the airplane because they are fearful of flying. It's a natural fear. Fear of public speaking. I had one a pastor friend, in his church, the way he would introduce his guests, he would say, now we are glad to see some new faces here today, and so if this is your first time in our church service, we'd like for you to stand and introduce yourself and tell us where you're from. I said, Pastor, do you realize that one of the greatest fears people have is to stand up in public and speak? And this is what you're calling our visitors to do. We don't do that at New Hope. You know what our posture is toward new faces we see at New Hope? You can remain anonymous as long as you want. When you come to us, then we'll go to you. You visit us on Sunday, we won't come knocking on your door the following week. But you can remain anonymous as long as you want. Now, doesn't that make the newcomer feel relaxed? And a fear of heights is another one. You get me 6 feet in the air, I'm done. I'm not going any higher. Fear of the dark. How many of us are afraid of the dark? Fear of intimacy. Interestingly enough, some people are fear of being intimate. Fear of death. Number seven, fear of failure. Number eight, fear of rejection. Number nine, fear of spiders. There you go. We got how many are fearful of spiders? There's quite a few of us who are fearful of spiders. A little tiny spider was on the ceiling in my office at home, and Faith came running into my office like she had seen a ghost. Grandpa, there's a spider up there. I could hardly see the thing. Fear of spiders. Then, strange as it may sound, some people are actually fearful of making a commitment. But there are three most common fears today that stand above these 10. And one fear is that we Americans fear the possibility of a nuclear attack on our soil. North Korea says they can do that, which, well, who knows? We are fearful that a suicide bomber might blow up someplace in our country today. Isn't it really, really sad and heartbreaking to see what's happening in Brussels today? And it's sweeping across the country of Europe. Number two is a fear that a spouse or child would come down with a terminal illness, a very real fear that a lot of parents have. And then the third is that you yourself would come down with a terminal illness. These are some of the biggest fears that's facing America today. But God wants us to know something this morning. He would like for you and I to know on this Resurrection Sunday that guess what? Guess who's in charge? God is still in control, and we have every reason to be confident as we look forward toward the future. Dale, you may say, you sat behind your desk too long. Do you realize what's going on out there in this world? You better watch some of the news. Well, therein lies the problem. I've been watching too much of the news. I've turned a lot of it off. But the good news is I've read the last chapter of the book of Revelation, and I know how it's going to turn out. And guess what? God is in control. And I still believe that. In Isaiah chapter 6, the prophet had a vision of God similar to this. And it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne high and lifted up. This is a very majestic vision that Isaiah had. The king had died. He was a good king. He was a righteous king. He was a strong, powerful king. He died. And Isaiah and everybody else in the country had second thoughts about now what's going to happen to us. Our good king is dead. Who's going to take over the throne? What's going to happen in our country? And just in the nick of time, Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. And what was the Lord doing? Standing up, walking back and forth, wringing his hands? No, he saw the Lord sitting on his throne. He's in control. And I like that. The Lord was sitting on his throne. He's in control. Now, Jesus does something really interesting to me in this vision that John had in Revelation. Look what it says. He laid his right hand on me. And John makes note of that. Jesus laid his right hand on me. And that's a gesture of fortification and encouragement. He laid his right hand on me. Never minimize the importance of a touch on someone's shoulder. Because when you touch someone, there's healing in that touch. And it brings comfort. And it brings encouragement. And it fortifies your spirit. I remember one time, 29 years ago to be exact, when I lifted the anchor of my ship and I sailed from the harbor of the old denomination that I had been a part of for so long, and I was sailing into uncharted waters, and I did not know where in the world God was going to set the sails for this ship. Dale Galloway down in New Hope in Portland, Oregon at that time, I told him the struggles I was experiencing and how the moments of rejection hit me hard. And Dale Galloway put his hand on my shoulder. And he said, Dale, we believe in you. Boy, that's what got me going again. And then Dale Galloway said, Dale, why don't you start a new church? And I said, what? Never done that before. He said, yeah, why don't you start a new church? And he said, we will help you. And so we did. Here we are. Never minimize a touch on someone's shoulder. It's in essence saying, everything's going to be okay. Just chill out. I believe in you. I'm with you. And God is going to ride out this storm with you. Just hang tough. And one of my one-liners, I've used it many, many times over the years. Tough times never last. Tough people do. Amen. Well, this was a special moment in John's life. Back up years ago, he was on the Sea of Galilee. He was fishing. He was in a boat. And he thought the storm was really, really bad. He'd been out in the sea, storm came up, and boy, he and his buddies had never seen a storm like this before. And then guess what happened? They saw in the dense fog, my imagination says it was, a figure walking on the water. They'd never seen that before. They must have said to one another, "Did you see what I just saw?" "Yeah, I saw what you just saw. There's a man out there walking on the water. It's unbelievable. Never seen anything like that before." They became more terrified when they saw Jesus walking on the water. Jesus came to them and listened to what he said. "Men, be of good cheer. Don't be afraid." Literally, in the Greek language, it says, "Be of good cheer. I am. I am. Don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. Don't be afraid." And so, you know, fear and faith cannot dwell in the same heart. They're mutually exclusive. If you're fearful, that will push faith out. And if you have a lot of faith, that will banish fear. And so if you are a follower of Jesus, we have all the reason in the world to have a lot of confidence in his ability to take care of your future and my future. I read a story recently about a man who was taking a walk one night down a dark road. It was nighttime, and it was pitch black dark, and he was unfamiliar with the terrain of the road. And he had heard on the other from someone else that on each side of this narrow road, there was a sheer drop-off. So he tried to maintain his walk in the center of the road, but he got too close, and he couldn't see the edge of the road, and he slipped, and he fell. And here's his thought pattern. Careening down this ravine, flailing his arms out, he grabs hold of a bush, holds on for dear life, and he cries out for help. "Help! Help me!" Nobody hears him. "Help! Help!" Finally, he thought, "I can't hold on anymore. I just have to let go." And in desperation, he let go, thinking, "Well, this is it. I'm going to die." And he fell all the way down 6 inches to the ground. All that needless worry for nothing. It was all right. Wasted energy, wouldn't you say so? Now, if you are a follower of Jesus, from a biblical perspective, we have every reason not to be afraid, because he is in control. And he has told us what a glorious future awaits those who die in the Lord. But if we are not a believer, if we are an unbeliever and we choose not to believe in Jesus, then there's going to be some gnarly experiences awaiting those of us who do not believe on the other side. Jesus even says men's hearts will be failing them from fear and from the expectations of those things which are coming on earth. So I would say this Easter, it's about time to get away from fear and start living by faith. Martin Luther said, "The just shall live by faith." That was his keynote address. So that's the time. Now is the time to do it. Let's do it. The second it's time for joy, not sorrow. It's time for joy, not sorrow. Jesus says, "I am he who lives and was dead." And now, his Bible word simply means, check it out. You want to turn that monitor off, please, Dennis? Check it out. That when you see that word "behold" in the Bible, it simply means to check it out. I'm alive forevermore. The Greek text is more emphatic. I became dead. That is, he went to the cross and he died, but then he rose again from the dead. That's why I say it's time for joy and not sorrow. You know what I believe to be the saddest day in John's life? The saddest day in John's life, I believe, was the day that Jesus died. He was there at the cross. The Bible tells us, standing next to Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was watching the whole thing. He was so sad. He was so sorrowful. He was seeing it all come down. All of the disciples were sorrowful. Some of you remember the story in Luke 24, and Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, appeared with those two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were so sad. And Jesus comes along beside them and said, "Hey guys, what y'all talking about?" And Jesus was kind of playing like he didn't know what was going on. "Why are you so sad?" And they said to Jesus, "You mean to tell me you are a visitor around here and you don't know what's happened in Jerusalem? Haven't you heard about the things that went on?" And Jesus responds, "What things? What are you talking about?" As if he didn't know. And then he began to share with him who he really was, his true identity, and he went back to the teachings of the Old Testament. John would never forget the day that he saw Jesus die. There was a sad day. Nor would he ever forget the day that his sadness and sorrow was turned into joy. And his sadness was turned into joy when he walked into the tomb with Peter. Remember that story in John chapter 20? He walks in and Peter sort of tries to figure out this whole thing, and it simply says, John saw and he believed. He saw the evidence of the resurrection and he believed. And his sorrow was turned into joy. And then later on that day when they were all together, the Bible says that when they saw Jesus, they were glad. The sorrow was turned into joy. And so this is a time for joy this morning, not a time for sorrow. Because if Jesus rose from the dead, it means that everything else that he promised is true. Jesus predicted his death, burial, and resurrection over and over again to his disciples. He told them repeatedly, "They're going to take me to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to beat me up. They're going to kill me. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead." And it went right over their heads. They really didn't get it. They didn't even hear the last part, that he would rise from the dead. Now, if Jesus could predict the death, burial, and resurrection, and it came true, then we can believe every other promise that he made. If he can conquer death and promise that if we believe in him, we would conquer death, then that should cause us to rejoice. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live." And do we believe that or not? Of course we do. And so for that reason, we have every reason to live a confident life filled with joy. "Every promise in the book is mine," we sing so oftentimes. Then number three, to hurry along, it's time for decision, not indecision. Verse 18, look what he says. "I have the keys of Hades and death." Now, if God is in control, if Jesus is the first and the last, like he said he was, if the promises Jesus made are based upon the one he made about the resurrection, and all of that happened, if all of that is true, doesn't it make a good, wise choice that we would choose to believe in him, follow him, to surrender to him? That, I think, would be a good choice to make. But you know what? A lot of people don't make that good choice. They choose not to believe. Look what Jesus says. He says, "I have the keys of Hades and death." What does that mean anyway? Hades, on your video screen, just means the grave, and death is the condition. Hades is the New Testament term for the Old Testament term, Sheol. They both mean the same thing. It simply means the grave. And Jesus says, "I hold the keys of death and the grave." Now, folks, stark of reality. Every one of us is going to die, and we will either be cremated or we will be buried in the ground. And so when Jesus says that I have the keys, what he really means is, I have the authority. I have the authority. If you have a set of keys, that means you have access to whatever thing that key will open. I have in my pocket a set of keys. Today I'm driving the 2004 Buick. Got it all fixed up, detailed the interior. I had the motor fixed that was broken down, minor repair. That thing runs and drives and looks like a brand new car. Think I'll keep it for a while. Kind of enjoy driving it. But guess what? I have the keys to it. There's no way you can get into that car and take off with it unless I give you the keys. And by giving you the keys, then you have access to that nice-looking Buick LeSabre's out there in the parking lot. When someone gives us the keys to the city, we get special recognition, special privileges. So Jesus is the man with the set of keys. He is the designated driver on our road to eternity. And the smartest thing that we can do is to get to know the man with the set of keys, don't you think? While we're alive here on earth, make that decision. Find the man with the keys to death and the grave and get to know him because he is in control. You know, over the years I've been asked to conduct funeral services for people not connected with our church. And quite often these people who are deceased are not believers, and yet their friends and family always wants the preacher to say something good about them, which I do, and then have the assurance of knowing that they're in heaven. And I believe in spiritual regeneration in the last days on the hospital bed. I believe a person's heart can be softened and they can open the door of their heart and receive Jesus in the last few moments of their life. I believe that with all of my heart. The thief on the cross, when he was about to be crucified, turned to Jesus. And what did he say? Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And what did Jesus say? Well, forget it, Buster. Where were you when I had all my teachings on earth? He didn't say that. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. But it's really, really important to get the most out of this life. Go to the man who has the keys. Let him be the designated driver for you throughout this short life on the road to eternity. Let him drive you into eternity. That's what John did 60 years before this. John was mending his nets. Jesus walked into town, Jesus said, follow me, and John did that. John made the choice, and he could have just walked away. He could have said, no, thank you. He could have said, what do you know about fishing? I'm the fisherman here. You're the carpenter. But no, he left his nets and followed him. And so now's the time to make a decision and not become indecisive on such an important matter as what we're talking about today. I close with a story of a man who was driving down a country road with his son. It was a hot summer day, and the window was open, days before the air conditioning, and a bee flew into the car. And the boy was terrified of the bee. He was allergic to bee stings. And so his father reached out, and he grabbed the bee, and he squeezed it in his hand, and the father got stung. And then he released the bee. And the bee kept buzzing around the car, and the boy got even more terrified. And the father said, son, look at my hand. You don't have to be afraid anymore, because I took the sting for you. That bee can no longer hurt you. And so here's what happened. When Jesus put his hands out on the cross. And in effect, he was saying, you see this? Don't be afraid. I have taken the sting of death away. So Jesus can promise, if you believe in me, you can also believe you will live, even though you will die. Is that good news or what? I like the way the Apostle Paul, and Brendan, for some reason, the slide's not moving. For some reason, I like what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's the resurrection chapter of the Bible. Oh, I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not sleep, but we all will be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us peace. He's already taken the sting for us, and he's made promises that are true. And if we give our life to Jesus, he comes in and he removes all of the sin from our life, and he replaces us with a new heart, a new way of thinking, a new way of relating. He changes our attitudes. He changes our lifestyles. And Easter is more than just coming to a place and sitting in church for an hour and going home. It's much more than that. It's time to get moving. Replace fear with faith. Replace sorrow with joy. And become a decisive believer in Jesus. On your outline, in your bulletin, there's a Easter time exercise. Do you see it? Let me show it to you right quick. Easter time exercises. Number one, sing. Sing louder than normal today. You've got good reason to. So sing. Number two, smile. One, two, three, let's do that. Smile. There you go. A lot. Smile a lot. Put a smile on your face. If Jesus is really alive and promised you eternal life, why not show it? Smile. Number three, tell someone else who seems hopeless while you're singing louder, and maybe that will make them smile. Amen. Let's join our voices together in singing our song, How Great Thou Art. Let's all stand together as we sing.
Oh Lord my God, when I am awesome wonder, consider all the worlds thy hands have made. I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout universe displayed. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, through